Well,
Isaiah 47, again, we're going to finish today. And there's a lot here. There's so much. And honestly, preaching and teaching Scripture is a unique endeavor in that how in the world, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the foolishness of the word preached. How is it that any man, no matter how bright and no matter how knowledgeable Scripture, how can any man stand and truly understand the depth of Scripture? And there's so much here. And I pray that you guys will grow from this, and that we will grow as a church, and that you will hear the warning that is very clearly spoken here. It's unmistakable, the warning that we need to hear and that we need to heed and that we need to ask some questions in our own lives, spiritual and personal lives, that we need to take examining our lives seriously and use this as a calling, a plumb line for us to see and check our lives. So let's go to the Lord, because we definitely need His help, I can tell you. And I need it more than anyone here, I promise you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and this text. Thank you for Scripture. As even as Philip was teaching this morning, I thought to myself how beautiful and rich and deep and raw that I find Scripture. And Lord, when you apply it to our lives and you grant us repentance, how humbling it is. Lord, as we come to this text, there's no way. There's no way to share and speak all the things that there's no way to understand all the things that you are sharing with us here in this passage. But as we learn about perspicuity, that no matter how deep it is, the simple truth, waiting in the shallows, we find you still. It can go deep, and it can go shallow. You speak to us clearly in this passage that we need to be aware of us living in Babylon and the trappings of Babylon in our lives, and that we need to hear your calling of coming out of Babylon, and that we need to follow you, and we need to be about your work and your calling, and we need to passionately pursue you, Lord. That's the simplicity of this passage. But the depth of this passage, Lord, is that you are sovereign in the midst of human responsibility. And how do we understand these things fully? God, thank you for simple truth and deep truth in the same passage. That's Scripture coming alive. So Lord, we ask that you do what only you can do. Grant repentance of heart. Only you can do that. Lord, move upon our hearts. Convict us of the sin in our lives. Lord, do the work that only you can do. change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 47, if you have your outline from last week, it's the same outline. We only got to 2 points. There's 3 more points we didn't get to, but we're going to go quickly through a review. But the humiliation of the lofty is the title. And these here, this in this chapter, it is Isaiah prophesying about the downfall of Babylon, which again, as you know, as I have labored to tell you, Babylon was not even a blip on the radar screen. Assyria was still the ruling empire of the world. And yet Isaiah was saying, listen, you're going into exile and you'll be in exile in Babylon. And it was quite, in a lot of ways, humorous, because the people were like, wait a minute, Babylon, their leaders just came and paid tribute to us. And we're this small little country, insignificant country in the world called Judah. And they came to us. How are we going to exile with them? And yet Isaiah was warning them about that there would be this country rising up and they will conquer Judah and take you off the exile and you will be in that. And I shared with you passages, if you don't have it written down, but passages all out of different books, but that Babylon is symbolic or synonymous with, throughout Scripture, with the world, or it being used as a symbol of how we are living in this world. And Scripture uses Babylon, or the name Babylon, in this way. And most prominently in Revelation 17 and 18. And so I shared different passages with you, and I hope you wrote them down. And really, out of in Revelation 18, 7 and 8, it comes directly out of, quoted out of Isaiah 47, 7 and 8, these verses. And so John the Apostle, when he was writing by the power of the Holy Spirit the book of Revelation, he was using Isaiah. He used partly quoted out of Isaiah. And so we see this throughout Scripture, Babylon equaling the world and the world system and the lust of the world and the pride of the world and the luxuries of the world and all these worldly issues. And so it's synonymous throughout Scripture. But more specifically, if you can remember this, it seems that throughout world history, the spirit of Babylon refers to whatever power is dominating the earth militarily and economically. So, the prediction of the fall of Babylon in this chapter that Isaiah has for us here is ultimately a timeless, relevant issue for us today. We can read this and apply it to us today, because in every generation, in every era of world history, humans, believers, Christians, believers in our Lord Jesus have to deal with Babylon. You and I are having to deal with Babylon in our lives. And so as we learn and grow through this chapter, I hope it is equipping you. I hope that you leave and you think, what is it in my life that I need to learn to deal with? What is it in my life that is clearly the spirit of Babylon in my life that I have let it creep in? And so let's go through, and I broke it down, I told you, into strophes. The first strophe, second strophe, third strophe, fourth strophe, and fifth strophe are points. But it's really, it's more like a poem where it's the same, it's basically the same issue, just using different pictures and imageries to make the same point. Does that make sense? So what Isaiah is saying here over in five different ways, he's saying, listen, it's all the same issue. You've let this bleed into your life, but I'm going to give you five different ways of looking at this. It's the same point and different issues, to different ways of looking at it. So the first one, just as a recap, that we looked at was the call, the orders for Babylon to vacate. And if you remember, we spent some time and how, and honestly, how I'm a little embarrassed to really share with you what's in this passage and how graphic it was and violent, graphic and violent. And I labored, if you remember last week, talking about how God jerked, pulled the queen, this virgin, down to the ground, into the dust. And we discussed how it was quick. And I shared with you, if you remember, different passages out of Daniel and the passage out of Revelation and we're going to talk a little bit more about it today, where there is good proof, historical proof, that Babylon fell in 1 hour. The mighty Babylon, with all of its money, all the wealth, all the strength, all the might, listen, all of its wisdom. It had a lot of knowledge. It was powerful. And there's evidence that it fell in 1 hour. 1 hour, and it was all over. So there is, in these first four verses, some violence, and where she went from being on a throne to basically being naked, exposed. And I know in our country today, you know, the exposure of skin is all over the place, but should be shameful and disgraceful, but it's actually honored and glorified in a lot of ways. So we see this happening in these first four verses. In the last verse in this section, verse 4, I want to read again because I want you to get and understand this picture. So it goes through and says, I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to pull you down into the dust, you virgin daughter. And this is what's going to happen. And he even names the Chaldeans. This is the Persians. This is who's going to do this, which they really weren't even talked about. And I'm going to remove your veil, and your thighs are going to be uncovered. You're going to have to go across the river. All of this shame, all this will happen. And then verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Now you may say, why is there such a stark contrast? Because this is what happened. When the Persians, as I said last week, when the Persians came in to Babylon, and I'm going to share with you how that happened, it was so quick. That the faithful, the remnant, as those soldiers marched into the city, you know, soldiers, I have not personally been in battle. Some of the men here have and lived through horrific things. But a soldier has to make a split second decision. He doesn't have time to sit and interrogate people. And so when they're coming into the city, when the Persians were coming into the city and overtaking Babylon, it didn't matter if you were a Jew. If you looked like a Babylonian, guess what happened to you? And as you will see, if you read through, that's what the whole book of Ezekiel is about. Ezekiel the prophet he's the prophet that's in exile, in Babylon, calling God's people saying, what are you doing? You're acting like all of Babylon. You look like them. You smell like them. You're being like them. You live like them. You even enjoy this because Babylon was so opulent and wealthy. And food and parties and fun and entertainment. And guess what? Some of the Jews that were in exile, they kind of were like, hey, this isn't a bad gig. This is not so bad. And so when those soldiers came through, they had to make split-second decisions. And if they thought, it didn't matter if you went, wait, I'm not a Babylonian, I'm a Jew. If they thought you were a Babylonian, guess what? And so there's an imagery here that you need to not miss. And this is it. Our Lord promises us that He is going to come like what? A thief in the night. And are you ready? Are you prepared? Or when He shows up, are we going to be like the world around us? Because we've just given in and given in and given in and given in. And kind of like it. Really, or should I say, like it a lot. So let's keep going. So the first order here is the orders to vacate the throne. Babylon, the second order is this, which we need to talk about a little bit more. It's the charge against Babylon, that Babylon's ruthlessness. Now listen. I shared with you last week about here in these verses, verse 5 through 7, we see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You know, people ask me all the time, Brandon, how can you believe that God is sovereign and God chooses and He does these things, and yet how can you call people to repentance all the time? This is how. This right here is how. Because I absolutely believe God is sovereign without a doubt. That there's not a single molecule, not a rogue molecule in this universe that He is not sovereign over. And that everything that comes into our lives, especially as believers, has passed through nail-scarred hands. I believe that. I believe that so firmly. It is in the very core of my being. But I will tell you this right now. I believe absolutely that people do what's in their hearts. And God is going to hold everybody accountable, believers and non-believers, with what's in their heart. And that you have responsibility. And so I can sit here all day long and say, you need to repent. And I can say it openly. Matter of fact, I can say it to, I love you guys. And I can say it to everybody in this room. Guess what? We need to repent. And every one of y'all should say, he's right. Matter of fact, he doesn't even know how, if he knew how right he was. Right? Because we need Jesus most. And we are going to be held responsible for what the Lord gives us and how the grace, and we're about to get into that big time. Okay? Even these nations like Assyria, he's going to hold responsible. Yes, he rose Assyria up. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 10, that he did it as a rod of righteousness is what he called Assyria. And he did it. But you know what? The Assyrians didn't acknowledge God doing that. The Babylonians, he said, I'm going to raise them up and do this. He did it with the Egyptians. We could go back before the Assyrians. He raised the Egyptians up. There's reasons God does things, but they're still accountable to recognize the Most High God. And when they don't, he's going to punish them. And you may say, well, how did he hold them accountable? This is why. Do you know where Nineveh is? That's the capital of Assyria. God sent his messenger to Assyria, gave them a message. Matter of fact, even had revival. For 100 years, that's right. That's what the scripture says. He's right. God sent a prophet, sent the word, revival, and guess what happened? They still rejected him. But God knew that was going to happen. But he still punished them for what that was in their heart. What happened to Pharaoh? What did God say to Moses when he said, listen, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him to let, you're going to do, but I want you to know, this is what did he say Pharaoh was going to happen? His heart was going to be hardened. So trust me on this. God holds every single person responsible. Everybody. But, and just like Romans chapter 9 says, well, how can you do that? How can you hold them responsible when before they were even born? Well, because grace and the message is clear to all people. No one is without excuse. Not the Egyptians, not the Assyrians. And guess what? Not even the Babylonians. You may think, what? When did they have the preaching of the word? When did that happen? Oh, y'all know. You know it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, number 1, 2, 3, 4. And what about Nebuchadnezzar? He read about it in Daniel, is it Daniel chapter 4? When he came to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar, do you know there's actually a theory that they killed, Belshazzar killed either his father or uncle, we don't really know, killed him because he was repenting. He was like, this God, this is the true God. And he was making changes in Babylon. And they were like, uh-uh. we're not changing how things are. And there's evidence that they could have killed Nebuchadnezzar to keep worshiping false idols. All right, I'm getting way ahead. So the second thing is Babylon's ruthlessness, that even though God called Babylon to be this instrument of righteousness, they were so cold-blooded, hard-hearted, and God is going to hold them accountable for that. Number three, point number three. Now we get to where we... That was all review. And it was good, wasn't it? So if you hadn't got last week's sermon, you need to go back and listen to last week's sermon. But point number three, the third strophe, the judgment. So this is God's judgment upon them. And it's interesting how hard God is on them. The judgment is this: childlessness and widowhood. You know, they were arrogant. So let's read verse 8 and 9. Here it is. Point number 3, 8 and 9. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am. Y'all remember that, right? From Exodus chapter 3. You say in your heart. Now listen. You hear this. You hear people. People all around us today, they believe they're God. That they have complete authority of themselves, and that they get to do whatever they want, and nobody can tell them what to do or how to do it or when to do it, that they are their own God. That's this verse right here, that they say in their heart, I am. And there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things, verse 9, shall come to you, is what Isaiah says. You say this, but verse 9 says, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in a day. How can Isaiah know this, that this happens in a day? But by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, warning God's people, saying, listen, you're going to see this happen. But you know, the God's people that were in exile in Babylon, they fell asleep. And cannot listen to me, church. I can sit up here. I need to believe my own message. I can say over and over again to us that the Lord is coming back, and it's going to be in a day, in a second, in a twinkling of an eye. And are we ready? And do you know what? We leave out of here as unprepared as we did coming in. But these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in a day. The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries. For the great abundance of your enchantments. Now you may say, well, we don't worship. We don't have all these sorceries. We don't have these enchantments and these things. We do. Do you know how many things Americans run to apart from God? Do you know how many things you depend upon apart from God. Retirement, government, doctors. Listen, we place doctors in a position we run money, jobs, our strength. There's things that we run to way more than we run to Almighty God. Isaiah told them that both of these calamities, these tragedies, will happen to them in a day. And when you think about it, the loss of a spouse and the loss of children, it's one of the worst things that could happen. I mean, widowhood, it's hard. Losing a child, burying a child, you'd rather your skin, that you be skinned alive than go through that. And this is the pain. This is an example, an imagery of the pain that will happen like that because of their pride, because they place their trust in everything else but Jesus. And the Lord is a jealous God, and He's saying, I'm going to take it away. And I'm going to take everything away. Everything that you put your trust in above me, I'm taking it away. I'm a jealous God. And if you're my child, and you have all these things, Babylon, you've placed all these things, and I've sent you the gospel, and I've sent you chances, and there's been witnesses, and you still didn't repent, and you kept on going. It's business as usual. That's why they said, oh, this will never happen to me. My child will never have cancer. Oh, I'm storing away for retirement. I'm putting this nest. It will never happen to me. This will never. My children will never rebel. They'll love their dad too much. Right? Hello? That's what they're saying. That's what the Babylonians are saying. This will never happen because your security is in everything else but Jesus. On October 29th, 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire fell. And some say, and Scripture, Revelation says, in 1 hour. And if you look in Daniel chapter 5, you write this down because you can read it. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, we looked at it last week. We read it last week and you wrote it down. But I want you to look at those verses. But this is what history said. I think it might have been the Tigris or Euphrates, one of the ran through Babylon, and they used it as a water system. And do you know, this is what the Persians did. Babylon was so impenetrable that that's why Belshazzar was having a, well, I said it last week. I'm not going to say it again this week. They were having a drunken party. And they brought out all the instruments from the temple. Y'all in Daniel chapter 5. Read about it. And they sat around, and the Persians were outside the gates, and the Belshazzar said, he was like, hey, this is how we're going to get prepared. This is how worried we are about the Persians. We're going to throw a party. And matter of fact, let's bring out all the instruments that my father Nebuchadnezzar took, which, remind you, Nebuchadnezzar had a... Now, whether you believe he came to know the Lord, or but he had an encounter with God and he made a profession. You need to read Daniel chapter 4. And so whatever happened to him, whether he was killed or whether he was kind of an old man and they just stuck him in the corner and said, old man, you just sit in the corner while we party on. Are you following me? That's what this generation does. That's how they've been taught to do with their parents and grandparents. We're going to live life like we want it. You just sit in the corner and be quiet. So whatever happened to Nebuchadnezzar, they were having a drunken party while the Persians were outside. But do you know what history says? For weeks, the Persians had been way down river, blocking, damming up the river slowly so the water would keep flowing and nobody would notice the decrease in water. And you can read about this. They were damming it up slowly and intricately so that in one night, what happened? They threw the last final rocks on, and guess what happened? It dammed the river up. The gate that was impenetrable was exposed, and the Persian army went underneath. And Babylon was sitting there naked. If you understand the party that Belshazzar was having, literally naked. Now I'm serious. This is, and that's a picture of just vile fornication that we celebrate. And here in America, you can't even turn on a television. You can't watch anything. You can't go anywhere. And they came underneath the gates. And they were totally unopposed. And they went underneath the flood, where the river came through, and opened the front gates. And the army just came in. Just came in. Wiped them out. October 29th, 539 BC. And in one night, it was gone. Fourth point. Fourth strobe. The proclamation, their pride and their arrogance. Verse 10, 11, and 12. Let's read about it. 10, 11, and 12. For you have trusted in your wickedness. I read this to you a couple of weeks ago and asked you, who did it sound like? So Isaiah is saying about the Babylonians, for you have trusted in your wickedness. And you said, no one sees me. No one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. They had more information and more knowledge about the world and how all these things, how different religions and different... They had so much knowledge, the Babylonians, but Isaiah said, it's warped you. I don't know what that says about college, but we'll go on. And you have said in your heart, I am. Here it is again. And there is none beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you, and you shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchanters. All these things that you kept telling yourself, and you hear and you say it. Come on, stand with them and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored. You've labored since your youth, from your youth. You've been doing this and saying these things and believing this since. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will be able to prevail. Keep telling yourself that. Maybe if you tell yourself that enough, you might be able to get, you might be able to motivate yourself over this, right? You know, it's tragic when you see wicked people. It hurts me. I'll tell you, I pretty much go to the same gas station to get gas. I mean, it you know, if I need gas somewhere, but there's pretty much one gas station that I go to, and it just I'll tell you this: you can get an education at the pump if you just listen and watch and hear what people are saying. You can learn a lot of stuff. And it, I can't tell you how many times I go through a line in a grocery store and I hear other conversations and pump gas, and it hurts me. I mean, I'm cut to the wick, and I want to say to people, you know, do you not know that there's a God in heaven that we are going to be accountable for, and that you don't just get to do whatever you want and however you, whatever makes you feel good. I want to read some passages to you, and you can write them down. I really want you to listen. But I want you to definitely write them down. The first one is Psalm 14. I want to read it to you real quickly. It's a short psalm. Oh, I'm sorry, I was in Job. Okay. Psalm 14. How long, O Lord? Oh, that's 13. Good gracious, Griffin. Okay, 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. Now they may, you know, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But what about their works, their fruit in their life? There is none who does good. Now that should ring a bell. Verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. Have all the workers of iniquity known knowledge? If they would know, if they would have this knowledge. Now listen, knowing knowledge and hearing knowledge are two different things. Do y'all understand? It doesn't say if you would just tell them. I can tell my children till I'm blue in the face. But if they don't understand it, own it, it doesn't matter. Do you understand? All right, so let's keep going. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, meaning they don't have any, not K-N-O-W, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord, there they are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captive, the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So you may be saying, why are you reading this? Let me read you a couple more and then I'll tie it all together. I want you to write it down. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, one verse here. But in accordance with your hardness, okay, so it's talking about a person's hardness, and your impotent ear, the hardness of heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You need to write that verse down. Because when you talk to your loved ones, your adult children, your family, your friends, and you're showing them and saying, you need to repent, you need to get this right, you need to stop, and they don't and carry on, you can go to this verse and say, listen, do you know the Lord is doing what Ecclesiastes 8:11, which write that one down too. Just because he's not bringing wrath on you right away, what he's doing is building a case. He's treasuring these things up. He is going to hold you accountable for this. That's what that verse means. He's building a case of wrath against you. You need to repent and get this right. All right? We're going to go on to another verse. You might think, another one? Oh, buddy, there's a bunch of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, really, I don't want you to get caught up in the first line where it says forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. That you got to get that in context. So to understand that, you need to start in verse 13 to 16. What I want you to see is this is saying the same thing as Romans 2, 5. Okay. So don't misunderstand the first half. Keep it in context, but for what I'm trying to show you, I need the second half of this. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always, so Paul, who's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, he's saying, this is how God always has done this. There's nothing new with this. As always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Oh. So what it's saying here is that God is going to punish the wicked. And just because he doesn't do it immediately, he is allowing them, he's building a case against them. And if you, and this has been, this has gone back from the very beginning with Egypt. Do you know Egypt had time to repent. God gave them time to repent, but guess what? They didn't, because it's not in their hearts to repent. He sent them messengers. He gave them opportunities. He even gave the Canaanites. That's why, if you read, that's why the Jews were in the wilderness in captivity to Egypt for 400 years, because he said, I was letting the sins of the Canaanites fill itself up to measure, to punish them. So when I brought you out of Egypt, you could take over the land, and you're bringing correction into them. So God is providentially working all these things out together for His righteousness. It's all about Him. And He does this in everybody. This is how it's always been. And He sends grace and mercy and the Scriptures and the message. And those who don't repent, He's building up a case of wrath. It just is what it is. And as much as I love my children, as much as I can teach them, as much as I can guide them, they are going to stand before Almighty God on their own. I wish to God I could drag them in, because I would whip their tails and drag them in, believe me, if I could. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 3? Isn't that what he said? If it was possible, if this could happen, I would do it. I promise you, if 1 through 3 in Romans chapter 9 was right, I would die for my children to know the Lord Jesus. But that's not how it works. You tell them, and if it's a Romans chapter 1, which that's what I was going to go to next and read it. What does Romans chapter 1 teach us? That they supplant the truth of God, right? And they live in the fullness, just the darkness of their knowledge, right? So they push God down to live like they want to live. That's Romans chapter 1. And what does it say? God gave them over to the foolishness of their hearts, to what they want to do. So we go all the way back. My children, your family, your friends, you and me, we do what's in our hearts. You love Jesus most, it's going to show. You love Babylon, it's going to show. Do you hear me? This is such a hard message, but it is so true and so simple. This is it. Do you love the world or do you love Jesus? And He's coming. And it's going to be like that. Last thing. There's no escape. There's no escape. 12 through 15. We're really done. But 12 through 15. Oh, goodness. 12 through 15, and we're done. Stand now with your enchanters and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you, for what shall come upon you? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire. You're not even going to find any comfort from them, is what Isaiah is saying. Not anything that you have learned and you have staked your life on, nothing, not even a word is going to bring a comfort to you, is what that's saying. Verse 15, thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, merchants from your youth. They shall wonder, each one of us, each one to his quarters. No one shall save you. Okay, all of this to say this. I heard Derek Thomas say such a simple sentence when we went through the study of the Pilgrim's Progress, when Derek Thomas taught on the Pilgrim's Progress, and it was great. And I wish I had the accent. I probably should try to memorize this. But this sentence, and we're closing on this sentence, but I want you to hear it, and I want you to write it down, because it is so simple, but the depth of it is unbelievable. This is what he says. We who are in exile from heaven live in Babylon. Now, I'm not going to go into all the meaning of this, but when he said it, I remember sitting, we were in this sanctuary watching the videos, and I remember sitting there thinking to myself, man, and I started thinking, and I lost track of what else he was saying. But this is what he was basically saying. If you are truly a believer, this is not your home. So if this isn't your home, where is your home? Where's your home? And if your home is in heaven with the Lord Jesus, then guess where you are right now? In Babylon. And what he's saying is, listen, don't be overtaken by the influence, the opulence, the fun, the comfort, the joys, all that Babylon offers. Don't be overtaken by that. Long for your home. Amen? That sentence is so simple, but man, it is so powerful, is it not? Guys, we're in Babylon. I'm telling you. And please don't love it. Use it. Be wise. Please. Let's be wise. Let's have deep wisdom. Let's use it for the kingdom. Amen? Do it rightly. But guys, listen, don't be trapped. Don't be trapped by this world. You know, I used to not fear this, but as I see my kids getting older and way surpassing their dad, I worry about my kids being prosperous, too prosperous. And are they going to be able to handle the blessings of God better than their dad and their mom? And are they going to also be able to handle the struggles? Because you guys know, y'all have lived long enough. Guess what? They're going through it. But are they going to be able to handle it better than their mom and dad also? Amen? Blessings and curses. Can they handle Babylon better than me? And this is the thing. Do you guys want the same thing with your friends and your family and your people? Your sphere of influence. And what are y'all doing? Saying nothing? Doing nothing? What are you doing? What are we doing? If you believe this, what are you doing? John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. You want to know what Babylon is? That's it. 1 John 2:16. That's Babylon. If you want a quick biblical definition, there it is. I love you guys. You don't know how much I love you. I pray for you. Everybody in this room, everybody, I pray for you guys every week. I implore God to help you. I beg Him. We are in Babylon. This is not your home. This place is not your friend. Stop playing. Stop making excuses. Stop being weak. Stand up and walk like you have a king. Right? That's sovereign. And He is your ruler. Amen? What do you have to fear? I'm going to pray. Lord, thank You for this day and this word. Lord, please help me to believe this. To understand, to not just hear it, but to hold it. Lord, do this work in our body, in this church, for Your honor and for Your glory. Change us. Grant us repentance. Lord, You know every heart here. You know the struggles that we're struggling. Lord, there are things that we're thinking about, our children. Lord, how we put our children above You, how we put our children, Lord, how we put money, how we put time. Lord, there's all kind of things that we struggle with. Lord, help us to love You most, to love You most, to trust You most, to walk with You most. Lord, please, God, please, please, Lord, please do this. And as a benediction, this is what we learned in Jude. It says this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory and exceedingly joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.